What David really was asking for was the work of Christ, and he probably didn't understand all that was entailed in that forgiveness. We have the story. The story has gone forward, and we know now that for our forgiveness, it took the death of Jesus. We sang about that in our place. I was also just thinking as we were worshiping together here that Jesus has given us so much more than forgiveness. And I was thinking yesterday, particularly, I was talking with some of the men here. Jesus has actually brought us into the benefits of who he is. He's actually, how can I say this quickly? Jesus is the chosen one. He is the elect. And when we are in Christ, we become the elect. He shares his sonship with us. He actually, our privilege of being sons and daughters of God is because we're one with Jesus. We're brought into the benefits of who he is. And in that, we have access to the Father then, just as Jesus has access. And Jesus was completely accepted. A number of times God broke in and said, "This is my son, my beloved son." And Jesus, we are actually accepted with the Father because we are in Christ. He shares all of those benefits with us. Just he gives us so much more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Well, this morning I'm going to be carrying forward the subject of discipling. And I want to think specifically about some of the mechanics, maybe, or the how is this done? How do we walk with others, help each other to follow Jesus, and the settings in which this takes place? And so I'm going to just briefly show you the kind of the expanding context. We see this actually in Jesus' ministry, and I'll look at that in a moment, but one-on-one is one of the ways that we help each other to follow Jesus. We sit with each other, we talk with each other one-on-one, and talk about the insights Jesus gives us, the struggles that we are having, and so on. Sharing one-on-one is one of the ways. Then we also interact in small groups at times. And again, sometimes this is organized, sometimes it's more informal. Then we have, we don't read about this in the Bible in this language, but just a little larger. So the difference between small group and cell group is typically just an issue of maybe how large they are. Often small groups are maybe three or four people, five, six at the most. Cell groups get a little bit larger, and oftentimes larger congregations, our own congregation has broken up the congregation into cell groups, little groups that meet through the week. And it's opportunities for us to do a variety of things there in cell groups. And then, of course, there is the church. There's the gatherings where we're all come together in a local congregation and worship the Lord as we have this morning. We're there for preaching, teaching, instruction, worship, and giving and helping the whole church, sometimes working together in a variety of ways. So I'm going to be looking this morning, focusing specifically on the first two. I'm going to not do much on the latter two. We'll just look more at the first two, because often that's where a lot of significant discipling happens, where we get much more personal. Before I go there, I just want to note again, Jesus was involved in these different contexts. You see him one-on-one with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well. You see him in small groups. I think we can say small groups. Peter, James, and John seem to have been kind of a small group that Jesus at times did things with that was the other disciples were not included. The Mount of Transfiguration would be an example where that happened. Other times that he pulled those. Maybe the 12 disciples with Jesus was a little bit like a cell group. I don't know if that's an appropriate comparison, but a little larger group. And then the He was had these times when there were large crowds. He spoke to the crowds. He taught them. We've got the Sermon on the Mount. There were times when he was in synagogues. So in the larger group, we see Jesus interacting in a variety of settings in which he was helping people to know his ways and guiding them toward following him. And we can have these interactions as well. So I'm going to be looking at one-on-one, just considering a number of things about how this can be effective, ways in which we can interact in this way. The one-on-one is typically with people that we trust deeply, and it's often very close and personal. We share things one-on-one that we typically don't share, may not share in the larger group, in the congregation. It's being known at a deeper level. We share struggles in those situations. One of the things that is necessary for one-on-one, especially if it is regular, where we actually clarify the goals. Sometimes the one-on-one is more like a mentor, an older one, maybe guiding a younger one. Sometimes one-on-one is peers, and we're simply sharing with each other. So I've mentioned that I do one-on-one with a number of different people. Back a number of years ago, there was a man in our congregation who seemed to be, he had gone through a number of struggles, personal and so on, but it almost seemed like he was just a bit fringe, maybe getting more fringe on the congregational level. Wasn't one to speak a lot, and I cared about this man who's close to my age, and so began asking him if we could just go out for breakfast together, and he gladly did that. We started doing that on a regular basis. Our goal in being together was simply to share with each other. We talked about how things had gone. We prayed together. I've done that with a number of peers. So it's just a way of kind of encouraging. Talk about what is happening in our life so somebody knows us, and then praying together. Typically when I'm meeting with a younger believer, right now I'm meeting regularly with a 16-year-old young man, and my intention in interacting with him are times he's had some struggles personally, some struggles with his parents and so on, and I simply am wanting to help him understand who Jesus is and be committed and following Jesus. And so we do studies. Right now we started reading through a book about Jesus and just looking at some of those things together. So clarifying the goals, why are we meeting, can just be helpful in knowing. I'll tell you, those of you who are older, if you have a younger believer coming to you and saying, I'm looking for a mentor. I've had this happen a number of times, and I've found it's really helpful for me to ask them, tell me what you want. Tell me what you'd like. Because we can interact, and I might actually miss what they're yearning for. It also helps them to clarify what they mean when they say, I'd like a mentor, or I'd like somebody to walk with. So clarifying those goals is important. And then just encourage that in the one-on-one, we recognize boundaries. So I'd like to talk about boundaries a little bit here. This actually is sometimes when I'm talking about discipleship, I actually spend a whole session on boundaries, because boundaries are important to observe as we think about interacting in discipling, not just one-on-one. It's important in small groups and so on as well. So boundaries, a way to think about them, it's lines of respect, okay, that we observe in our interactions. We have, for example, time boundaries, okay? So in one-on-one, there are times when I've interacted with people one-on-one and they are desperate. They're yearning. They've got problems in their life, just overwhelmed with problems. And what can happen is that they start calling not only every day, but maybe a couple of times a day, and they're needing prayer and so on. And soon it becomes overwhelming. Okay, just saying that people who are desperate sometimes don't recognize the amount that they're drawing from a person. Not to say that they're wrong, just to say that sometimes it's necessary for us to say things, time boundaries. I was working with couples in our community some years ago, couples who were having marriage problems, and I wasn't advertising for this, folks. They learned to know that I was a pastor and help people, and they tell their neighbors and so on. And what was happening, I was, at that time, I was working for Christian Light. I was working at home, and so I was available, and they would call. But often they called at noontime. Okay, that was when they had a break, or maybe after work, when about supper time. And what would happen is that we'd get a call, and I'd get on the phone, and suddenly, instead of having a meal with my family, I was tied up with somebody. And there came a point, my wife, just really helpful here, I didn't like being drawn away like that, but she said, at some point, she said, John, I feel so unprotected. Anybody can call you and take you away from things that we are doing. You hear the boundaries. There were no boundaries, and so I had to start setting boundaries to protect. So just a concept here about helping others. Our time and energies that we give in helping others to follow Jesus should not take us away from primary responsibilities. Okay. So just as fathers, mothers, we have children, we have home responsibilities, and so we must not just assume that any tug on us, on somebody who wants to follow Jesus, just a really good thing, any tug on us ought to be answered. We have boundaries, and it helps to keep the interactions wholesome. They're lines of respect. Now, just an insert here, people who grow up in settings where their boundaries have been regularly violated, often don't understand how to respect boundaries. Is that making sense? And so part of discipling for them is actually helping them to understand boundaries, understand appropriate times. And so sometimes they say, do you have a minute? Do you know what that means? Okay. Minute doesn't mean minute. Okay, so sometimes you have to clarify and you say, look, right now I've got about 15 minutes, but then I'm going to need to go. You're clarifying a boundary, you're keeping it healthy. You're keeping the relationship healthy. One of the things we have to be careful about, again, with desperate people is that sometimes they will actually be looking to us for things that they need actually from Jesus. You hear? So we need to also teach them how to seek Jesus, not just that they see us as their savior. Boundaries are intended to actually help those things. So time boundaries, space boundaries. Space has to do with territory. It has to do, culture. There are cultural boundaries that vary with culture. And this is not so much in discipling, although sometimes, there is no law that says when you visit with somebody, you should keep a 2-foot space between you, okay? There are some people who don't understand the unstated space, right? A good man back some years ago, I'd talk with him, and the guy would back me all around the room, his space and my space were a little defined a bit differently. In discipling, there are privacy boundaries. Okay? Again, these are not necessarily stated things, but things that we need to understand. We learn. I talked about questions last evening, asking questions. But healthy discipling, there are limitations. There are privacy boundaries. There are some questions that are not appropriate to ask. It may be appropriate for the person to share if they wish to. You understand? So we don't just ask any question in the process of discipling, but we ask questions that are appropriate to the relationship. Do you remember earlier session I talked about strangers and acquaintances and the closer relationships? As we get closer in relationship, there are fewer boundaries. Does that make sense? So for example, if you have a person who, us, let's just say, we come into your home, we've been here in the community, you invite us into your home, But typically, we've not been invited just to go to the refrigerator and see what's in there and help ourselves to what we want, right? But depending on a relationship that you have with somebody, they might do that, okay? The closer the relationship, the more the way the boundaries can actually change sometimes, okay? But we need to understand boundaries that are appropriate and observe boundaries that are appropriate to the relationship. Let me read a text now in which Paul actually describes boundaries for Timothy. Timothy is a pastor, okay? So as a pastor, he's going to be involved in people's lives. They're going to talk to him. They're going to share with him. He's going to learn to know things about them. Listen what Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. I'll just pause here. What you'll note there is a speech boundary. There are certain appropriate ways to speak respectfully to an older person. Paul is actually describing a healthy boundary. Exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. So there's a different level of relationship there. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. You hear the boundary? Okay, they're appropriate boundaries. There are appropriate cross-gender boundaries. In the process of discipling, helping others to follow Jesus, you may, as an older person walking with Jesus, have a younger person, cross-gender, asking you a question, asking for help with something. Now, that can be appropriate. You see this happening actually in Jesus, okay? There were ladies that sometimes came to him, questions. He sometimes spoke with them and so on. And it's appropriate, but there are proper boundaries that need to be observed. And particularly if we get into close, personal kinds of things. And so one of the things that I observe, typically try to do, is if a lady wants to talk to me about a personal problem, I ask my wife to be present with me. It's a way just to keep the boundaries healthy. There are times when a lady might talk with me and start sharing some things, and I don't necessarily say you can't share that, but then if there's any continued work or whatever, I like to include my wife. It's a way to keep the boundaries healthy, or sometimes I will do what Paul instructed Titus in another letter here, in which the older women teach the younger women. So sometimes if there's a lady who has an ongoing need for walking with Jesus, not just a question about something, but an ongoing need, I try to arrange for a sister, an older, more mature sister to walk with that person. That's that one-on-one. And it just helps to keep the discipling, the following Jesus, wholesome. So in the one-on-one, we help each other to follow Jesus, but we observe boundaries. It just keeps it appropriate so that it's wholesome, whether it's cross-gender or same-gender interactions, observing these boundaries. So just pause there. Just a lot that could be said about boundaries, but just urge you that as you think about guiding people and helping them to follow Jesus, keep the boundaries healthy. I should mention another one about boundaries that I failed to mention here, and that is in discipling, we also need to understand our personal limitations. Okay, we have only so much, not only time, but we have only so much energy. We have only so much in terms of resources. It is very appropriate for us when we run into something that we don't know for sure how to guide a person. We might think of another person in the congregation and say, you know, you really ought to talk to that person. We're referring them to somebody who could actually walk with them better. Is that making sense? It's just a part of understanding our own limitations. Time. You notice there was a time when Jesus, there were people crowding around Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus, they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus said, whoa, let's come aside for a while, come apart, let's rest for a while. The disciples had just come back from their going out two by two. They had a lot of things to talk about, but so many people pressing on them. You see the limitations, and Jesus says, wait, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to need a little space here, time to refresh. It is not wrong for us to take care of our own spiritual and physical well-being in the process of discipling. We should not, let me say here, sometimes we'll be overwhelmed, okay? You can't predict when people are going to have problems. Pastors here, older ones, there are times when people will call you and you already have three other things that you need to be doing, right? So there are times when we get overwhelmed, but it shouldn't be constant. We should, in those overwhelmed, should actually be followed by times of respite, times of rejuvenation. And so it's appropriate, it's necessary that we take care of ourselves in the process of helping others. Let's go to the next one here, small groups. I understand in your congregation, there are a number of small groups. I don't know if you're all divided into that. In our congregation, we have a number of small groups, men's groups, ladies' groups, and so on. We do not require everybody to be in a small group, but we try to make it available that anybody who would like to be. It's really important with small groups to clarify the purpose for this group and to keep the purpose clear. So is this a Bible study? Are we gathered together because of similar interests? There are times in our, so Barbara is a part of a ladies group that is, they're all of a similar age, station in life, and they get together and do things together and encourage each other. We've got men's groups that are specifically about sexual temptations and struggles. Other men's groups that are just they meet together and they simply are maybe studying the scripture. Sometimes they go through a book together, read a book together. But what is the purpose? I mentioned here accountability groups, and I'd like to talk about accountability groups just a bit. I don't know what your sense is here. I read an article some time ago entitled "Why Accountability Groups Don't Work." Okay, and so I'm just going to just say a number of things that are necessary if you think in terms of accountability. That accountability can be around different things. It can be financial accountability. It can be, again, about sexual temptations and so on. It can be accountability for, I've had people wanting me to hold them accountable for things like computer use, not necessarily evil computer use, but just amount of computers. You hear, so there can be different accountability things. What I'm concerned about with accountability groups, and one of the reasons that they don't work, is sometimes all they amount to is weekly confession. That's all it is. Like, and it doesn't really go anywhere. So I'd like to talk about that a little bit here. And I'm going to, well, let's see. Again, with small groups, you have to observe boundaries. But I'm going to look at a passage in Romans 13, and I'm going to ask somebody to get ready to read that.
And do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts.
Okay. So the setting, you'll note there, is actually sins of the flesh. So he talks about carousing and drunkenness and promiscuity, I think was the idea of lust. There's also, I think, fighting.
Strife, jealousy.
Okay, so it's sins of the flesh, really what it's talking about. And what I'd like to look at is the three positive instructions. So he says we're to lay aside those things, and we're to put on the armor of light. We're to put on, and literally the idea is clothe ourselves with Jesus and make no provision. Accountability is the last one there. Okay? Let me just, when we think about sins of the flesh, we think maybe particularly about sexual sin, particularly is often where people get caught, and often where we have accountability groups kind of set up around this. When we come up to, let's say this represents right, and this represents wrong, okay? When we come up to committing a sin, it's like we run into this fence. That there is within us the realization, whoa, that this is on the other side, that there's a fence that we're kind of running into. And in order to actually go in there, there's a lure toward this, but we actually have to go against something within us. Typically, we would call that conscience. Okay? But it's actually more than just awareness of right and wrong. It's actually a moral capacity within us. When we cross over and actually commit a wrong, it's not just this that happens. It's not just the act of wrong. Will this work? Yeah. We actually break down something there within us. Okay? Which means the next time we come here, it's easy to go in. We've broken down something. We've actually opened up a gap. Okay? This, and I'd say particularly sexual sin, but not only that, this sin pulls us also to more sin. And just so many times interacting with people, they end up saying, I never thought I would get here. But it pulls us back. We typically, when we get in here, especially if we've got this sense of right and wrong, and we know that these things are wrong, we feel bad. And we run out of there and we think, I'll not do that again. What we do is we confess this sin. Okay? Now, as we heard this morning, Jesus has provided for forgiveness. When we confess our sins, he is faithful, okay, and just, the righteous, to forgive us our sins. Okay? Forgiveness takes care of the guilt. It doesn't automatically take care of this. Okay? So if all we do when we are struggling with something, if all we do is every time name what we've done wrong, we haven't really done what is necessary to rebuild. Okay? To rebuild that. And small groups can be really, really helpful here in rebuilding. And so if all we do is get together and we tell about our bad record over the last week or 2 weeks or whatever it was, we haven't actually done what was necessary here. I do want to say this, that it is helpful and it's powerful just to name accurately the things that we have done. If you're in accountability, if you want to break habits of sin, don't minimize what you've done. Don't maximize it, but just be honest. Let us say what you did. It's actually helpful in breaking that sin. Okay, so this is the armor of light. If we have this willingness to actually walk in the light, sin calls for cover. It's darkness. It calls for cover. And so the right thing to do is develop habits of being truthful, of walking in the light. It's protection. It's called armor. Actually. It's called for, it's protection for us to be honest, to say what we have done. So that's good. But then, what do we do here? How's this taken care of? I'm going to suggest here, Paul doesn't tie this necessarily clearly, but I'm going to suggest that the most significant thing for where we've been drawn into sin is that thing of clothing ourselves with Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to be our strength. Okay? We need to seek Jesus regularly. If all we do this side, there are things that I would say are they're the means by which we got in here. Okay? They're not things that are wrong in themselves. Okay? They're the means by which we got in there. That can be things like we're talking about. Like a cell phone, a computer. That's a common way that people get into sexual sin. But it can be other things too. It can be activities. A particular activity where we're vulnerable to get into there. It can be a time of day. It can be a mood even that we get into. But we have to actually look at not just what we did wrong, but how we get in here. And actually then what we need to do is put up safeguards, okay, that actually sometimes are here, sometimes are here. Okay. If you can't get around, let's just say a certain time of day, you're going to be in that time of day, right? So you can't skip that time of day, but you can put up a safeguard for that time of day. Okay. You can't. You might need to go into town. That's a place. That might be where I get tempted, and so I might avoid going into town, maybe, but I might have to do something else that I end up saying every time I go into town, I'm going to call a certain person and let them know that I'm going into town. I'm reporting. You hear? I'm actually making it difficult to sin, which is the last one. Make no provision for the flesh. That's this. Okay. So we put up safeguards. And these are things that actually can be very effective in small groups, where we have this kind of openness. We talk about our needs. We give suggestions even to each other for the kind of things that can be helpful here. It's going to be different with different people. I want to say, if you're in a small group, it's, again, better to ask the person. They're struggling with something, so what do you need? When are you wrong? They can say it. Well, what do you need? I had one guy, I don't know if this was effective, it won't be for everybody, but he said, I promised my wife that if I go in there, I'm going to give her $1,000. I don't know if that was, apparently for him, that was effective. Okay? It wouldn't be for everybody, but I'm just saying, know the kind of things that will keep you, make it hard, make it difficult to get in there. So small groups can just be really helpful here in, so that it's more than just a weekly rehearsal of our activity and this behavior, but it's actually rebuilding. And then together, this thing of seeking Jesus, I've observed times where you've got people who are dealing with a particular sin, and they're ashamed, they don't like this sin, they confess it, they're going to change and so on, and the next week or the next month or whatever, they're right back in it. I've also seen people who break that, come out of that. And the difference always is that the ones who come out are people who seek Jesus. He is our strength. He's our wisdom. And it's only in relationship with him that the power of sin actually is really broken. But we do this together. It's not something we do privately. It's just a tremendous help when we can walk with others in discipling, helping them to follow Jesus. I think I'm going to stop there. I've gone past 11:30, and so I'm going to just stop there. There's value also in the cell group. Again, with cell groups, I want to say this maybe about cell groups, that I think it's important for leaders of a church, if they organize cell groups, to enable the leaders of the cell groups. My wife and I have been in cell groups, different cell groups, and some work really well, and some don't work so well. Cell groups need commitment, okay? If you've got a cell group and you've got members that are there half the time, it's just, it's tough, really. So it needs commitment, needs guidance, instruction for how to do cell groups well. And then, of course, there are things that we learn in the larger group, being together with the whole group that are actually more beneficial. Just give you an example. This morning we had a worship time that would have been difficult to have in a small group. You hear? That having the whole group together was a worship time that actually just is invigorating and strengthening. deepens our commitment and to follow Jesus. Let's pray.